Well, conferences like this can be pretty overwhelming. Sometimes people just, they kind of get home and go, wow, you know, this has been pretty heavy. I remember the very first time I talked on the Course in Miracles, I did it at a little church up in Northern California, and I could just see the people kind of slumping down in their chairs as I did the quotes from A Course in Miracles. And it was interesting because that was a little Baptist church. The preacher was real good, and we went away and wrote The Light That Was Dark, and we came back. He said, hey, we've done some really neat changes. I went up to Willow Creek. We've changed the name of our church, and we're now seeker-friendly. And I think he quoted maybe one or two scriptures in the whole sermon. And, you know, we watched the thing that's happening happen right at one of the churches that we've been going to. Rather than jump right in with some more of the deeper stuff, I wanted to do a footnote to my testimony last night. I sort of ran out of time, and it was an interesting, not interesting, but a very important footnote. In my senior year of college, well, let me backtrack. After we got out of the New Age, we saw that most of our friends were just, they weren't even beginning to comprehend what we were trying to tell them about what had happened to us. And I was driving to work one day, and I was like, Lord, how did we get out of the New Age when so many people aren't? And I was brought back to this memory of my senior year in college. And we were going to go out drinking one night, and we were told that we had a mandatory meeting at our fraternity house. And we said, well, what's that all about? And they said, well, Campus Crusade for Christ is coming. And we went, oh, come on, that, we don't have to be at something like that. And they said, yeah, you do. So we went, we stood in the back, and there were three guys. The first two just kind of, you know, from my perspective at that time, did their thing, and we're kind of going, right, sure. The third guy started speaking, and I felt like he was speaking right to my heart. It was a very strange feeling. And all I remember, I don't remember really anything that he said, except at the very end, he said, what have you got to lose by asking Jesus into your life tonight? So later that night, for the first time in a long time, I prayed, and I said, Jesus, if you're really out there, please come into my life. It was not, I didn't repent. I didn't acknowledge my sin. I didn't really even comprehend that or understand that. And right after I prayed that, a cherry bomb went off in the alley next door, and I kind of went, whoa. And then I had the radio on, and You'll Never Walk Alone was playing, and I kind of went, whoa. Aww. And then I went to sleep. And you know the parable of the sower and the seed? And the devil comes and takes the seed from the wayside and gone. 17 years later, he brought that to my mind. And I went back, and I remembered. In my senior year, in the fall of my senior year, I could no longer get drunk. I was right along with everybody else partying and, you know, singing with a band and doing all that stuff. All of a sudden, in my senior year, in the fall, I could no longer get high. I got depressed when I drank. And I tried and I tried, and people say, come on, Smitty, you know, Smitty, go, go, you know, come on. You know, it's like, I was like a dud at the parties, you know. I stopped going because I couldn't function without alcohol. So that was very frustrating for me, and I tried to keep drinking, you know, off and on for a couple of years. It wasn't like I was a drunk. I was a college drinker, socialized and on the weekends. And I realize now that the Lord cut that off. That was my way of relating. That was my way of being who I was, which wasn't much. And it took me into a deeper place where I started, you know, the old trying to find yourself. And now we find out, you know, when we get into the New Age and into even the church today, yourself is the true self, you know, the real self, the God self. Psychology, it took me to that level. And then I went into the New Age. But I just want to acknowledge that although I do not at all consider myself to have been saved in that moment, I asked the Lord to come into my life, and I think he oversaw everything that I did. There were times, like with the guru Rajneesh, where things happened and I just sort of phased out of my whole thing with Rajneesh. I actually tried to resurrect the feelings that I had for Rajneesh the way somebody might have a relationship that was broken and then later think, oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Let's try to get that relationship going again. And it didn't work. And I look back, and the same thing happened with my wife, Joy. I went home and told her what I felt I'd been led to by the Lord in terms of that incident. She said, you know, she said, years ago, I read a Christian book, and at the end of the book, they had that, you know, invitation, and she said, I prayed that. So when you read, like, emerging church leader Tony Jones, he goes way out of his way to give Campus Crusade a big bop on the nose and sort of makes fun of the way they operate. I look back now and I think, man, that was pretty brave and pretty bold and pretty courageous for that, those three guys to come into our fraternity. I mean, we were a hardcore fraternity. And to come in and to face the cynicism that we had, and that the Holy Spirit would use somebody that was willing like that. And I don't know why the first two guys didn't connect, but that third guy, the Holy Spirit, just I could feel that was just something very powerful happening. So don't ever let anybody talk you out of just simple witnessing. I know a friend of mine in Phoenix, he's a pastor there. He's 70 years old, and he goes door to door every other Saturday. Goes door to door. And I'm sure there are people here that do the same thing. I know Larry does street evangelism. I know others here do that. I know people go to flea markets. It's getting late. You know, the old Bob Dylan tune that Jimi Hendrix sang all along the watchtower, let us not talk falsely now, the hour, it's getting late. Amen. And that's where we're at. So I just wanted to acknowledge that. I also wanted to say that the quote that I did from Harry Ironside, I meant to mention it, has been copied, and there are copies, they're just handouts that are on my table, and I would recommend getting that because it'll give you some good ammunition for the people that are saying, oh, for instance, I like the shack because, you know, I just take the meat and I spit out the bones. You hear that a lot. Well, I ask people, I say, well, if you went to a restaurant and ordered, you know, some meat, would you be real pleased to be getting, you know, a bunch of bones in there and spitting them out? And people choke on bones and die. And it's just not a good argument. You know, a little air leaven, or a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You either believe that or you don't. And if you can find some serious error in a book like The Shack, you have no business giving it to your friends. I really honestly believe that a lot of Christians who maybe just don't know the scripture that well were intrigued by the book and feel like it's a good witnessing tool. They give it to somebody, the person really likes it, and they think they've done some kind of witnessing. And, you know, I'm sure the Lord can use stuff like that, but I don't think that's what he wants. I think he wants you to do straight scripture, whether it's through the Holy Spirit, through your own words, your own life, or books that don't have all the error that's wrapped up in a book like that. The other thing that I wanted to do is we've talked a lot about God is not in everything. Well, what scriptures can we use? And I really prayed one day, and I believe that I was led to this scripture, which I'd never really noticed before, Psalm 39:5. It says, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. I looked at that and I went, wow, that's pretty interesting. Every man at his best state, God's self, higher self, true self, you know, just whatever self, altogether vanity, vanity, vanity. So when people say we're all one because God's in everyone, that's a scripture that I think is helpful. Isaiah 31:3, now the Egyptians are men and not God. Ezekiel 28:2, yet thou art a man and not God, though thy set thine heart as the heart of God. And Hosea 11:9, for I am God and not man. And I think this one is really interesting, and I think it says a lot. And I noticed that the paraphrase that Eugene Peterson did completely undid what the value of this particular scripture. In John 2:24-25, it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Well, if God was in man, why would he say that? I'd like to pray for just a second, if it's okay. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would come into this place even further, and that you would help direct my thoughts, and that you would protect us all from anything that might be trying to move into the presentation. And I just thank you for the full armor that you provide us with. And I thank you for opportunities like this to speak about the warnings that you have throughout the Bible about the things that are going on. In Jesus' name, amen. Just happened to feel a little bit of heat. It happens sometimes. Have you ever noticed that? Reinventing Jesus Christ, the New Gospel, was the book that I wrote. I mentioned it earlier. Right after September 11th, all these New Age leaders were pouring across television. I was doing research on this book, and there were some interesting things that came up. This book is online free. It was out for a while. Most of the books that we do in this area have a fairly short life with people like you. I think it's called The Remnant. And they don't necessarily last a real long time. And this book, I think, went through two printings, and that was it. But we've had it online for 7 years. And the quote that I'd like to read to you is from the chapter 10. And by the way, it's reinventingjesuschrist.com. You can download the book if you'd like. It's free. The Silent Church. In the introduction, I wrote, in the introduction to a 1999 publication, Sixth Pressing of Hitler's Mein Kampf, Conrad Haydn describes how everything that Hitler was about to do was telegraphed in his early writings. Here's what he wrote in the introduction. For years, Mein Kampf stood as proof of the blindness and complacency of the world. For in its pages, Hitler announced, long before he came to power, a program of blood and terror and a self-revelation of such overwhelming frankness that few among its readers had the courage to believe it. Once again, it was demonstrated that there was no more effective method of concealment than the broadest publicity. It's called hidden in plain sight. That phrase is starting to surface. Why? Because the adversary wants people to go, oh, as above, so below is in the Lord's Prayer, in the message. There are things that are presented in the secret or in these some of these books like The Shack that convey teachings that are the opposite of the Lord. So for 26 years, you know, since I got out of the New Age, I've been watching this stuff. I've talked to other people in this room that came out of the New Age that have been watching these things happen for a long time. We're not surprised by what's going on. The acceleration that's going on, the exponential movement that's going on right now is what's truly amazing. I'd like to read a little bit from Chapter 9, the New Gospel, Doctrine of Separation. And it's heavy. And, you know, I want to, glad to see some kids are coloring and just keep coloring. And I just pray, Lord, that you would protect, you know, any of the younger ones from, you know, there's nothing to be scared of here, but these things are in the Bible and we do need to be prepared. I actually have a friend who was 8 years old. He was at a, I think it was like a Presbyterian school, and a man came and spoke about the end days. And he said he went out in the playground and he prayed. And he said, Lord, if I'm alive in these end days, I want to do something. I want to serve you. And he is. And so I'm almost glad when there's kids around, but these are hard things. I'm going to read this section because it's, I think, you know, when you write something, you can kind of go over it and over it. But it's a very important thing. It's the doctrine of separation. It's separation versus oneness. This has been presented by the quote-unquote Christ of the new spirituality, the new age, I believe the Antichrist. This is the definitive gospel that will separate us from the rest of the world someday. It's already happening, at least in some levels, but maybe, you know, through law or whatever in the future. In the new gospel scheme of things, love means seeing yourself and your fellow man as a part of God and one with God. You've seen the, you know, on the Academy Awards or something where somebody will do the namaste, which is the God in me, it's Hinduism, the God in me salutes the God in you. It's usually done in very, you know, respectful terms. I think people genuinely are trying to pay respect, but it's the God in me salutes the God in you. Love and oneness are equated with all of those who confess themselves to be a part of God. Love and oneness are said to be true perceptions based on right thinking. Love and oneness produce peace, health, and spiritual growth in the one body of mankind. They are the ticket to the next spiritual level. This is, of course, the New Age Christ talking. Love and oneness people are those who follow New Gospel teachings and the New Age New Gospel teachings and the New Age Gospel and New Age Christ. In the New Gospel scheme of things, fear means seeing yourself and your fellow man as separate and not as a part of God. Fear and separation are equated with all those who refuse to see themselves as being a part of God. we are into separation according to the Christ of the New Age. Fear and separation are said to be erroneous perceptions based on wrong thinking. The whole idea of the New Age, New Spirituality is we need to correct our perception. We need to see that we are all God. If we don't do that, we're into separation. Fear and separation prevent the attainment of peace, produce illness in the body of mankind, and prevent spiritual growth. They are the ticket to the selection process because they prevent the one body of humanity from advancing on to the next spiritual level. We're into spiritual evolution here. I wouldn't be surprised if some of the men that are proclaiming themselves to be atheists today end up being evolutionists, but in a spiritual sense. I think that's where we're heading with all this talk about it. We have some very prominent atheists that have been raised up. I think we can watch them moving into this, perhaps through quantum physics or whatever else would give them, you know, a scientific rationale for doing that. Fear and separation people are those who oppose the new gospel teachings and the new gospel God in Christ. Traditional Christian believers, by new gospel definition, are fear and separation people. The God in Christ of the New Gospel used these cleverly contrived words and concepts to divide the world into two camps, those who follow them and those who oppose them. If you oppose the New Age Christ, by their definition, you are what? Antichrist. And the Course in Miracles says that. Those who oppose the New Age Christ are antichrist. Who likes to flip things upside down? Who likes to do things backward? The Course in Miracles was not only hailed by Oprah Winfrey in 1992, affirmed by Wayne Dyer after September 11th. In 2008, every day on Oprah and Friends Radio, Marianne Williamson did one of the 360 or 65 lessons in the Course in Miracles on the radio. Daily. That was prior to Eckhart Tolle doing the internet teachings that they did. Through the ingenious use of language, they make their case and push their position. Always taking the high road of love and oneness, they isolate those who oppose them by branding them as fearful and separate. Okay, so do you have that about separation? Separation is not believing in your own divinity. These are all quotes from people who have channeled the New Age Christ. The Course in Miracles, Neil Donald Walsh's God. Barbara Marx Hubbard's Christ. Barbara Marx Hubbard hangs out in very high circles. She has appeared with Walter Cronkite and Dennis Kucinich, who introduced the bill for the Peace Department. This woman won a Peace Builders Award, actually, where Walter Cronkite was present. She is no fringe New Age. She's been around a long time, and she has had heavy conversations with Christ, according to her. And this whole new planetary Pentecost that she's been told about will come one day, and it will be the joy of the force rippling through mankind when it links together as one. Sound a little bit like Holy Laughter? I think Holy Laughter was kind of a dress rehearsal for the planetary Pentecost. There's an article that I wrote back in 1995 called Holy Laughter or Strong Delusion. You might just want to look at that. The gurus that some of us were involved with did a thing called Shaktipa. They would just kind of like hit your supposed third eye, and a lot of people would break into laughter. And yet, when Christians had Rodney Howard Brown, who I think still has a church in Tampa or something, and the Lakeland, Todd Bentley and the Lakeland revival, people just flocked to this stuff. But spiritual experience is trumping the Word of God. Most people don't even know the Word of God. I didn't. So people are getting these experiences. I talked to a gentleman earlier today who said a friend of his was reading The Shack, and God spoke to him while he was reading The Shack and told him to put his name in place of the character's name in the book. The spirit world wants to have a conversation with all of us and wants to take us into another direction. A friend of mine who's very aware of discernment issues actually writes a little newsletter called The Defender, said she woke up, this is about a month or so ago, woke up with the words hanging in her mind. She said it wasn't quite audible, it was more than an impression, and it basically said that true change comes at the cellular level. That's quantum physics. 1 Timothy 6:20. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Interestingly, in the message, if you look at that paraphrase, the word science is missing. As I mentioned before, cunningly devised fables is missing in 2 Peter 1:16. Eugene Peterson's endorsement of the shack sits at the top of that book. He compares it to John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. The only comparison that I would make is that Pilgrim's Progress lays out a lot of ways that you can get deceived. There's just a lot of strange things that are people are endorsing each other's books, things like that are happening. But the whole idea is to set everyone up in the church for a spiritual experience that will turn the Bible on its ear and will come up with a new gospel. Okay, these are fairly sobering. I'm going to read them. Separation is an illusion. These are all from the Christ of the New Age. This is your assignment. This is your work. You are to destroy the illusion of separation. Separation is not part of believing you are a part of God. Okay, this is from the Course in Miracles, Jesus. The recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. There is no separation of God and his creation. Separation is self-centeredness. This one is from Barbara Marx Hubbard's Christ. The fundamental regression is self-centeredness, or the illusion that you are separate from God. Did you catch that? You're self-centered if you don't believe you're one with God and that God is in everyone. That's self-centeredness. That's the ego. They're saying you need to shift. Watch that word shift. It's shift everywhere. We're doing a shifting worldview right now. You shift from the ego to the essence of God that's within. If you don't do that, you're into separation. You're still in your ego. This is all the language of the new gospel. As a matter of fact, if you look at Genesis 11, I think Rob alluded to or read part of it earlier. What were they doing? They were trying to reach heaven. They were into what? Now that the people are all one and they have one language, there's nothing left that they can't imagine to do. And does God reward that oneness and say, oh, that's wonderful, they're all one, they're recognizing that they're all one? No, he scatters them. I mean, there's a perfect refutation of oneness. The other one would be in Galatians 3, 26 to 28. We're told that ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Big difference. We're one in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus isn't one in everyone in the world. Everything's backward. Everything's upside down. But you throw in love. You throw in a lot of really good adjectives, and it sounds good. Unconditional love, gratitude, attitude of gratitude. That's what Oprah talks about. That's what forgiveness is the key to happiness. But you know what forgiveness is in the New Age? Forgiveness is not missing the fact that your brother or your sister is God. So you forgive by recognizing them as God. It's all backward. And the world peace movement will be based on this kind of oneness. So Hubbard's Christ says, the fundamental regression is self-centeredness, or the illusion that you are separate from God. I make war on self-centeredness. It shall surely be overcome. What was that quote at the beginning of Mein Kampf? The best method of concealment is the broadest publicity. This stuff is in a book of hers called Revelation. It was published back, I think, in 1993 or 1994. I've been on the radio. I've talked about it. As a matter of fact, when I was on a New York station when this book came out, and I was supposed to go on the air at 8 o'clock, the whole station went dead air. And I really believe this is true. It's going to sound weird, but I really believe that for just a moment, I think the other side, the adversary, really thought some of this stuff was going to get revealed. Well, I did a few radio shows. The book went out. Guess what? Have you heard any Christian leaders talking about any of this stuff? About like Oprah doing a daily lessons on the Course in Miracles where the Jesus of the Course says a slain Christ has no meaning? Wouldn't you think a few pastors would stand up and just say, you know what? They're blaspheming our Lord. You know, we need to get this stuff out there. We need to let people know what's going on. This isn't some lighthearted, fanciful trip that Oprah's on. She's as deceived as we were. If I had the opportunity to do what Oprah's doing when I was in the New Age, I would have done exactly what she's doing. I believed in the Course in Miracles. Most of us that were in the New Age were probably much more committed to what we were doing than many people in the church. But we were committed to something that was terribly wrong. I care about Oprah. I pray for Oprah. I think if she sees the light and converts, her show will be off the air in one day because they can't afford to keep her on to tell people what's going on. And her books probably won't even make it into the same Christian bookstores that our books don't make it into. Once you turn, I mean, when I came out of the New Age and I wrote The Light That Was Dark, I was on all sorts of radio stations. You know, I was a guy that came out of the New Age. I had my testimony. As soon as I started warning about how it was coming into the church, boom, that was it. And you could quickly see how there are forces. Spiritual wickedness in high places includes the church. The Bible is very clear. We were warned that these are the grievous wolves, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing. I mean, how else do you describe Robert Schuller? Separation is not love. Okay, this is Barbara Marx Hubbard's Christ again. Love is the only way. You cannot gain the next stage of evolution in a self-centered state. We can't evolve with the rest of humanity in a self-centered state. This one will be very important in the future. Separation is hatred. Think hate speech in the future, not far away. Let us together show the world that the need for war is past, that the instinct of man is to live and to love, that hatred is begotten of separation. I agree with that. Hatred is with that exclamation, not with what I just said. Separation is evil. Just before, this one is from Hubbard's Christ again. Just before the final wave of tribulations, the seven last plagues, those who resist evil, those who are victorious in their struggle against the temptation of separation, stand upon the burning sea of glass. I'm just going to do a couple more. Separation is Satan. When at last you see there is no separation in God's world, that is nothing which is not God, then at last you will let go of this invention of man which you have called Satan. Is it any wonder that so many of our Christian leaders have stopped talking about our adversary? That they don't warn about what's going on in the world? The reason is because they're moving right into it. What does the Bible say? It says you cannot serve two masters. When you see people speaking out of both sides of their mouth, like Rick Warren and many others, Leonard Sweet and so many of these guys, they get cornered and they go, watch out for the New Age, it's really dangerous. Or they're actually trying to minimize the New Age and turn it into some frivolous thing where people are just running down the beach hand in hand with Shirley MacLaine saying, I am God. It's not woo-woo. It's not petty. It's serious stuff. And the Bible made it really clear how serious it is. And I'm trying to show you, these things that I'm reading are words from quote-unquote Christ channeling through New Age leaders who are already hooked up with politicians like Dennis Kucinich, who has already introduced a bill on having a peace department, Congress level, and a peace room in the White House. And that peace will be based on these teachings. Remember what Wayne Dyer said after September 11th? I've been reading these teachings in A Course in Miracles, brilliant teachings, and I think these teachings could help save the world, bring the world together, cause peace in the world. So by denying Christ, denying his victory on the cross of Calvary, denying sin, denying the need for a Savior, we can have peace in the world. Well, I think they can. And also, as Rob said earlier, it'll be just like it says in Thessalonians. You know, they say peace and safety, and then what? Destruction. It's all there. It's amazing. Cunningly devised fables. Science falsely so-called. Everyone, like I was, calling myself Christ. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And then the antidote, 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. That is a direct refutation of what they're saying right here. The Course in Miracles says the mind can make the belief in separation very real and very fearful. And this belief is the devil. Your triumph over Satan, that is over the illusion of separation, will be a victory for the universal community. Maitreya, the Christ of the New Age, is what I was astounded to see, is that Maitreya is absolutely consistent with the Course in Miracles, with Hubbard, with all of the other teachings, what he says. Whether Maitreya ever shows up or doesn't, or whether the one that Benjamin Cram, that they've recently said that Maitreya has surfaced in, I think, Potrero Hill district of San Francisco. The man denies it. He says, I'm not Maitreya. Doesn't matter. All these teachings dovetail together, and what Maitreya said is I shall drive from this earth forever the curse of hatred, the sin of separation. What did Jesus say? He said, there'll come a day when they will hate you, they'll call you the devil, and they'll even kill you thinking they're doing God a favor. We're there. This is no different than Hitler announcing what he was going to do ahead of time. They're telling us about the sin of separation. That's probably enough. I don't want to. I think I made the point. But this is online. You can read it in more detail. I've had it there, as I said, for 7 years because I really believe that what I was shown there was very important. I still have my stack of papers here. And I want to tell you this, and I don't want to beat this Oprah thing too much, but I can't impress upon you how much damage she's done over the years. She's been doing this a long time. In the Aquarian conspiracy, or let me back up. I think it was the 1932 World Series. Slugger Babe Ruth was getting razzed by the Chicago Cubs in the dugout. And he pointed out to the left field, center left field bleachers. And he hit a home run out there. He did. They call it the shot that was heard around the world. The Aquarian conspiracy was the trumpet blast of the New Age in 1980. Marilyn Ferguson wrote the book. She took the title from Jesuit priest Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. He said, this soul can only be a conspiracy of individuals. He was the primary source for the Aquarian conspirators. Teilhard de Chardin said that God is in every atom, the beginning of quantum physics, at least as it spiritualizes into the church. The Aquarian conspiracy, what she basically said in that book is, here we come, ready or not. We have a great heretical idea. That was her phrase. We have a great heretical idea, the God within. And we're not going to accomplish this overnight, but with great publicity, we will bring this forward. That's exactly what happened. Shirley MacLaine's books were that was really the first time this stuff was publicly put out there about we are God. Everybody kind of laughed, thought it was funny. Meanwhile, Oprah in 1987 has Marilyn Ferguson, the author of the Aquarian Conspiracy, on her program. And Oprah refers on this program about the New Age to the Aquarian Conspiracy as the New Age Bible. And then Oprah says something really interesting. She said, it was Eric Butterworth's book, Discover the Power Within You, that really opened my eyes to the fact that Jesus didn't come to teach us about his divinity. He came to teach us about ours. That's what she said on that show with Marilyn Ferguson. Okay, I'm just going to read a couple things from this book, Discover the Power Within You, which has over 100 citations of the divinity of man in it. Now, you can say, that was back in 1987. Well, when Oprah was doing her show with Eckhart Tolle, she referred back to this book. What I think was a staged question at the beginning of this whole presentation that she did with Eckhart Tolle, a woman, a Christian woman, I think she was, it was a setup. She called and said, Oprah, I've been having a little bit of trouble reading Eckhart Tolle's book. It seems to conflict a little bit with my Christianity. Could you please address that? I mean, if that wasn't a setup, I don't know what was. What does Oprah say? She said, as I was saying before the show, Eric Butterworth's book, Discover the Power Within You, really helped to change my life. So she's been hanging on to that for years. Now, have any of you ever either purchased or read or seen Chicken Soup for the Soul? Yes. If you go to the beginning of that book, by the way, Jack Canfield, who wrote that book, is a key New Age leader, has been for years, taught kids how to get spirit guides, had an article in New Age magazine back in 1978 called New Age and Education. His New Age guy did the book. Okay, the very first story in the very first Chicken Soup for the Soul book was by who? Eric Butterworth. Guess what the very first quote at the beginning of the book was? By whom? Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. I mean, do you think these are like coincidences? What the devil wants is for us to go, wow, look at all those dots being connected. Wow, you know, Oprah's doing this and she's such a good person and she's got a school in Africa for kids and I'm not taking a thing away from that, except they're probably learning New Age principles starting in kindergarten. She's got a good heart. A lot of us had good intentions when we were in the New Age. They get misplaced. In that book, Chicken Soup for the Soul, I think it's on page 69, Jack Canfield, the co-author of the Chicken Soup for the Soul, has a book or a story called The Golden Buddha. In that story, he talks about a Buddha that I guess the village, I think maybe it was in Bangkok or somewhere in Thailand, was about to be pillaged, and they covered up a golden statue of Buddha with mud. And nobody knew there was a golden Buddha underneath that. They just thought it was this mud statue of Buddha. Years later, it cracked in some kind of shipment, and there was the gold underneath. And he used that as a metaphor for saying that we have a golden Christ within each one of us. It's in Chicken Soup for the Soul. I've seen that in the major Christian bookstore that's in the city right near me, being sold in the Christian bookstore. Chicken Soup for the Soul. Now, you can read that story by Eric Butterworth, and it's just a little story about love. Love, the one creative force, I think it's called. There's nothing in there about the New Age. There's nothing like what Canfield wrote. But if you start reading Discover the Power Within You, it's filled. You know, the author says at one point, stand in front of a mirror and say namaskar. Behold the God that I am facing. You're looking at yourself. That's in Oprah's favorite book. 100 references to the divinity of man. Now, I want to read two stories that will give you an idea of how some of us got cleverly hooked into New Age beliefs. I guess I'll go ahead and read the one from Eric Butterworth's book, Discover the Power Within You. These are clever little stories that are kind of catchy. Rajneesh did a whole bunch of them, and they appeal to the part of you that's, you know, that a way seems right to man, but it's not. It's a little bit long, but I think you're going to see, and this is the very beginning of the book that Oprah recommended way back in 1987 with Marilyn Ferguson, and now just a couple years ago. This is the prologue by Eric Butterworth. And by the way, the back cover endorsement of Discover the Power Within You, guess who? Norman Vincent Peale. What the Aquarian Conspiracy said is it only takes a small number of people to change the world. What I've found is that this network in the New Age, and this network of people like Peale and Schuller, and I'm sorry, Rick Warren and others, Leonard Sweet, there aren't that many of them, but they've had huge influences as they write books, endorse each other's books, spin out new authors who endorse each other's books, and pretty soon you've got what we've got today, which is an emerging church. According to an old Hindu legend, there was a time when all men were gods, but they so abused their divinity that Brahma, the chief god, decided to take it away from men and hide it where they would never again find it. Where to hide it became the big question. When the lesser gods were called in council to consider this question, they said, "We will bury man's divinity deep in the earth." But Brahma said, "No, that will not do, for man will dig deep down into the earth and find it." Then they said, "Well, we'll sink his divinity into the deepest ocean." But again, Brahma replied, "No, not there, for man will learn to dive into the deepest waters and will search out the ocean bed and will find it." Then the lesser god said, "We will take it to the top of the highest mountain and there hide it." But again, Brahma replied, "No, for man will eventually climb every mountain on earth. He will be sure someday to find it and take it up again for himself." Then the lesser gods gave up and concluded, "We do not know where to hide it, for it seems there is no place on earth or in the sea that man will not eventually reach." Then Brahma said, "Here's what we'll do with man's divinity. We'll hide it deep down in man himself, for he will never think to look for it there." Ever since then, the legend concludes, man has been going up and down the earth, climbing, digging, diving, exploring, searching for something that is already in himself. 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus founded and shared its secret. But in the movement that sprang up in his name, the divinity of man has been the best kept secret of the ages. When you don't know what's going on, it's kind of a clever little story. And you go, wow, you know, it's in a book written by the editors of the New Age Journal, called As Above, So Below, with chapters on emerging spirituality. It's in a New Age. Funny, the word emergent or emerging, appears 1,000 times in the teachings of Alice Bailey, who's the New Age matriarch. The word emerging is all over the new spirituality. David Spangler, the father of the New Age, you know, has a book called Emergence. Barbara Marx Hubbard has a book called Emergence. What's emerging is the God within. And that's eventually going to pop up. It's already starting to pop up with people like Leonard Sweet. In my book, A Wonderful Deception, I conclusively show where Leonard Sweet is at. There's no refutation. He's commending and calling role models and heroes New Age leaders. But when you corner Leonard Sweet, like I actually, you know, somebody brought this to my attention. Somebody said, Len, people are calling you a New Age sympathizer. Any response? And what he said was, I was telling people how to reach out to New Agers 20 years ago. I did the same thing with a guy named Jay Gehry, who popped up as one of Brian McLaren's references recently. This guy was hanging out with all sorts of, he was a Christian leader, hanging out with all sorts of New Age influences. We wrote some articles, and what he did was he wrote something in his his blog, and he said, you got to watch out for the New Age. And everybody comes back and says, what are you talking about? He's saying watch out for the New Age. Come on, people, you know, you can't serve two masters. You can't drink out of the cup of the devils and the cup of the Lord. That's why Jesus called them hypocrites, because they had two opinions. And we can't be so gullible that we just go, well, I heard him say, you have to measure that with what else he's saying and what they're doing and where it's going. Another quick story, just to give you another shot at how so many people are being deceived. In this book, As Above, So Below, which, by the way, talks about mystical prayer that Christian mystics did, the Desert Fathers. This is written by the editors of the New Age Journal, commending contemplative prayer. That's almost enough right there to send you away from contemplative prayer. This is in a chapter called The Emerging Spirituality. Do you get the idea? What's emerging here? The emergence is of the Christ or the God that's hidden within, that we're too stupid to see because we're into separation and fear. This is a little sacrilegious, but the point that's being made is... The story goes, most of us begin the spiritual journey suffering from a case of mistaken identity. The following teaching tale about Jesus and Moses on the golf course throws light on our predicament. Two great teachers have teed up for a long hole when Jesus unexpectedly pulls out a 7-iron. Jesus, it's a long hole, says Moses. You'll never make it with a 7-iron. Better use a driver. Jesus smiles and replies, Arnold Palmer does it. When the ball sails into the water hazard, Moses generously volunteers to shag it. Approaching the lake, he parts the waters, picks out the ball, then returns it to Jesus, who immediately tees it up again and takes out a 7-iron. Jesus, you've already tried that iron, Moses admonishes. Trust me, the hole is too long. Use the driver. Arnold Palmer does it, Jesus says Jesus, who hits the ball once again into the same water hazard. This time, however, Jesus decides to shag the ball himself. The next foursome of players who have caught it from behind look on in astonishment as he approaches the hazard, walks across the water, and plucks out the ball. Who does he think he is, says one man. Jesus Christ? No, answers Moses sadly. Unfortunately, he thinks he's Arnold Palmer. Then they go on to say, like the Jesus of this story, many of us lose touch with our own indwelling divine nature. We have forgotten who we really are. We thought stories like that were cute. Rajneesh spun them out dime a dozen. He was irreverent, but funny, and he threw in enough love and forgiveness and gratitude. And I see heads shaking around here, people that have been deeply involved in the New Age. It's what's happening. It's the shack. It pulls you in, clever little things, and then the doctrine is just laid in there. As above, so below, Eugene Peterson has it in the Lord's Prayer. He also has at the very end of that prayer, he goes, yes, yes, yes. In the Aquarian conspiracy, they say you must give a yes to life. And there's all sorts of things. Maybe that was a coincidence, but there are so many interconnections. A quantum physicist that was mentioned in the Aquarian conspiracy won the Templeton Prize for Religion and Science. John Templeton is a man who very clearly is aligned with Unity Christianity, which is New Age Christianity. He's been trying to bring science into religion. Rick Warren served on a board that was a panel of judges for his Power of Purpose essay contest, which was highly questionable why he would do that with a man like that. And this same quantum physicist that won, or that was mentioned in the Aquarian Conspiracy, won the Templeton Prize last year. I mean, all the chickens are coming home to roost, and they're coming to roost right in Chicken Soup for the Soul. All the dots are being connected. Who's the co-author of Chicken Soup for the Soul? Mark Victor Hansen. Well, Mark Victor Hansen sits on the Lead Like Jesus board of Ken Blanchard's Lead Like Jesus organization. Rick Warren spoke with with Ken Blanchard at a Lead Like Jesus gathering in Alabama. And Blanchard started his talk by saying, you know, I was talking to Rick back there, and he said, hey, Ken, let's start a revolution. Revolution is one of those overlapping terms that you're going to find all over the place. What's a revolution? Revolution is what you overturn the existing order. We have almost a bloodless coup going on within the church right now. It's like there's hardly a shot being fired. And I'm not into military analogies and stuff, but I mean in terms of taking the revolution thing. So now what we have now is a book that just came out this year called Occult America, The Secret Mystery of How Mysticism Shaped Our Nation. Okay, it's another New Age book, right? Well, I thought it was really interesting because the front page endorsement, are any of you familiar with the documentaries that have been done on PBS about baseball, jazz, national parks? What am I leaving out? There was another one, Civil War by Ken Burns. Ken Burns' front page endorsement of Occult America. I have to wonder, are we about to see a Ken Burns documentary showing us how America was really founded on occult principles and that they've been held down and hidden down by an oppressive, separatist, exclusivistic church that wouldn't let the truth out? And then they'll tell you, hey, if you don't believe me, just pull out your American dollar bill. Just pull out your American dollar bill. Take a look at the Great Seal and take a look at what it says. It's interesting because in Occult America, he makes reference to, guess what? As above, so below. We're getting flooded with these new metaphors. Brian McLaren in the Emerging Church says we need a new framing story. What does the New Age say? We need a new framing story, as does McLaren and Tony Jones and so many of the other ones. What that says to me is that they're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all it says. They don't like the story that's there, which is the truth. I think Brian McLaren actually said, what if the old story isn't the true story? Does that kind of sound like, hath God said? So, Occult America. Back to Mark Victor Hansen and Jack Canfield. They both endorsed a book called Hot Chocolate for the Mystical Soul. Mysticism's where it's at. You got to be a mystical Christian. You've got to open yourself up so that you can hear God. But nobody wants to talk about 1 Timothy 4:1. Nobody wants to talk about testing of spirits. My friend who heard that statement about change coming only at the cellular level, you know, she was floored when she realized that her life was intruded upon by a voice that was not from God. Christians can be approached on this. My friend Jesse was on a Christian retreat. And he had fasted for 3 days. He was in a valley. He wanted to know what kind of ministry the Lord wanted him to do. He'd been a Christian for like 15 years. And he heard, you're going to be a healer. And he was like, wow, good. That's what I wanted. Then he heard it again. You're going to be a healer. And he's gone, well, yeah, Lord, with you working through me. The third time he heard it, he said the hair stood up on his arm. And he prayed. And that spirit left. I've had 3 cases in the last month where friends, good believers who are discerning, have heard either in prayer or in some other way, like my friend who woke up with from another spirit. It can happen. We're being set up for contemplative prayer to open ourselves up to hearing from God. Neil Donald Walsh's book, Conversations with God. This guy, near suicidal, all of a sudden, God starts talking to him. He takes down dictation, and the book's number one for 2 years, Conversations with God. Oprah flew him to Chicago for a 2-hour special. A friend of mine went to a Neil Donald Walsh conference just to see what they were doing. And at the conference, Walsh bragged and said, yeah, did this for 2 hours. Oprah held my book up and said, this is one of the best books I've ever read. He said it was a great interview. He flew back to Oregon. Wow, book sales are going to really fly. He said, but the show didn't air, and it didn't air, and it didn't air. Some of his people emailed Oprah's people. They got flooded with emails because I think he put it in a newsletter. Oprah's people wrote back and said, hey, just hang on, Neil. Just wait a second. We think you're way ahead of the curve. People aren't ready for you yet. And then you've got Lee Strobel saying, Oprah's been involved in so many things, she doesn't know what she's involved with. She doesn't know what she believes. I'm sorry. He may be an expert on some of the aspects of the faith, but he should not be talking about the real Jesus and talking about deception and leaving out everything that's going on right in front of our faces. To me, I've actually got a friend who said that heresy is not only wrong teaching, it's when you omit teachings. The Apostle Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." We're not getting all the counsel of God. A friend of mine who literally was saved at Saddleback. Yes, people get saved at Saddleback. He said, after he read The Light That Was Dark, he said, "Warren, I never heard any of this stuff from Rick Warren at Saddleback. Nothing." He said, "We finally left because it was just empty." I've had people come up to me after I talk in Southern California telling me how they left Saddleback. I mean, there are people leaving. There are things going on, but we don't have a big voice. We don't have control of the media. Spiritual wickedness, it says in Ephesians 6, is in high places. The high places keep a lot of talks like this downplayed. We're hardly on the radio. You'll hardly find our books in any bookstore. You know, it's just the way it is. And it's kind of neat in a way, because what it does is it really makes you rely on the Lord and on your relationship with the Lord, not on a book that you read, not on a speaker that you hear. Hopefully a speaker that you hear at a conference like this will prompt you to go back to your scriptures, look at them more closely, look at what's going on, be more discerning when you see this stuff. Don't just be like the gal that was trying to witness to her friend in the hospital. She was a nurse, and she was witnessing to this woman for 3 years. She was frustrated. And then the woman said to her, "Hey, I got this great book, The Shack. I want to give you a copy." So I said, "What'd you do?" And she said, "I threw it in the trash." I said, "You threw it in the trash?" I said, "You've been trying for 3 years to get through her. There was a perfect opportunity to read the book and then to come back and to start asking good questions and to present the gospel in that way." I wouldn't volunteer just reading The Shack and going out looking for people, but we need to know, like in A Wonderful Deception, I wrote down some key wrong teachings in The Shack. That's all you need to present to somebody. If they're not going to be concerned with some of the things that are being brought up, there's nothing you can say. They're getting it on an emotional level, and experience is going to trump Scripture. Most likely, they don't have a high respect for Scripture. Hot Chocolate for the Mystical Soul. It was recommended by Jack Canfield and by Mark Victor Hansen. Again, Mark Victor Hansen is sitting on the board of directors of the Lead Like Jesus organization, which Rick Warren was going to employ for his peace plan until it was revealed that Ken Blanchard had endorsed a whole lot of New Age books. I talked a little bit about this. Then Blanchard did a mea culpa and said, "Oh, I just didn't understand." And they said, "Well, you know what? He's a good brother. He's going to move forward with Lead Like Jesus." Lead like which Jesus? And he came out with some further endorsements after that. I mean, it's really, it's pathetic. It's so obvious. Hot Chocolate for the Mystical Soul, that both of these men, Canfield and Hansen, endorsed, has a story in there by a man who said in a past life he was the Apostle Paul. A message from Jerusalem. He says, "Jesus did not care about wealth or status, for he surely understood that the only true qualifier for happiness is to be at one with that part of God that is inside us all, that is our immortal spirit and soul, which is a gift from God, our Father, Mother. It was that understanding that he tried to impart to his followers 2,000 years ago." But what happened? It got misunderstood, misinterpreted, and now we're so stupid that we're reading the Bible and believing that stuff. Celestine Prophecy came out, I think, in 1995. It was a novel that went to number one, another thing that Oprah featured on her show. And the author of that story, basically, the gist of it was that the truth has been suppressed by the church for years, but there was a manuscript that surfaced, and the renegade priests, the emergence of their day, were bringing the truth forward that God is in everyone and everything. You know, I think that's probably enough. My time is running down. It's getting time for dinner. But I do want to make one more warning here, because this is important. There's a book out. Has anybody heard of Eat, Pray, Love? Eat, Pray, Love. It's by a woman named Elizabeth Gilbert. She went to Italy for 4 months and ate. She went to India to an ashram for 4 months and meditated. She went to, I think, Bali and fell in love. She now has a book that's featured on all the bookstands about marriage, because she ended up having to get married when she didn't really want to get married, because to get him into the country. But the whole thing is that this woman's story, she has a guru. My wife was involved with Swami Muktananda. Gerald Jampolsky, the guy that introduced me to The Course in Miracles, who Robert Shuler had on his show in 2004, back before he did The Course in Miracles, was bopped on the head with a peacock feather by Swami Muktananda. Jampolsky broke into tongues, saw colors, went out of body. Did I say spoke in tongues? And had this experience that he said set him up for The Course in Miracles, which came a year later. The guru that this woman is committed to, and by the way, before she goes to India, she wasn't seeking. She already had the guru. She was going to meetings in New York City. They were repeating their chants that said that God is within everybody. She is a very good writer, just like Anne Lamott. They're very clever, very good writers. And it sort of looked like she was on a spiritual journey, but she just played out. She knew it was a good book. She had a good book. She went and she said in the book, okay, I started going to chants every Tuesday. This was in New York. Then I started meditating every morning on the ancient Sanskrit mantra the guru gives to all her students. It's a female guru that was given Muktananda's lineage when Muktananda died. So she's the successor to Swami Muktananda. The regal Om Namah Shivaya, meaning I honor the divinity that resides within me. She says in her book, I'm quoting, like all great philosophical ideas, this one is simple to understand, but finally impossible to imbibe. Okay, so we're all one, and divinity abides within us equally. If you're lucky enough, you will find a living guru. She goes on and talks about union of God. Rajneesh called it Unio Mystica. Unio Mystica. It's part 8 of the Truth Project. It's called Unio Mystica, with no warning about how the New Age uses the same phrase. Am I saying the Truth Project is bad? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, why are they using... Unio Mystica is the title of a Rajneesh book I used to have. Mystical Union. Why are we just not looking at how the New Age and how the New Spirituality is using the same terms? She says, I don't know how many times Swamiji, that's one of the gurus, said it during his lifetime, and I don't know how many more times my guru has repeated since his death, but it seems I have not quite yet absorbed the truth of their most insistent statement, God dwells within you as you. That's what my wife did when she was the New Age. As you. If there is one holy truth of this yoga, yes, yoga, that line encapsulated, God dwells within you as yourself, exactly the way you are. Why am I telling you all this? This book has been on the bestseller list for 3 years. I picked up a copy of, when you're in airports, I'm sure that other speakers will tell you, you got a lot of time in airports. You look through magazines. I check out Oprah's magazine because there's always something going on. Well, this month, if you open it up, 2-page spread, Julia on Oprah, the worldwide phenomenon, Eat, Pray, Love, comes to life this May on Oprah. Julia Roberts is starring as this woman in Eat, Pray, Love that's going to be in your theaters in August. It's a blitz, folks. It's coming at us in so many different ways. You don't need to know all the players. The playing field is getting flooded, both in the church and in the New Age. But you need to know what the bottom line deception is. There's a simplicity in Christ, as we've talked about in 2 Corinthians 11:3. And there's a simplicity in the Antichrist gospel that's coming onto the world. I've got all the scriptures. You know them. We're running late. But we need to stand fast. We need to keep the word of God. You know, we need to endure until the end. We don't want to be like the stony ground Christians who fall by the wayside because they were tempted by books like The Shack or by men like Brian McLaren or Leonard Sweet who pretend to be. They know what they're doing. They know where they're taking the church. I'm sure that they think that this is really the truth. There are people that probably got burned out in their own churches for one reason or another when they were younger. But they're not being honest. They're not really telling us where things are really going. But Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He's told us these things ahead of time so we won't be offended. And I guess I don't want to tax your patience because it's been probably an hour. But I've got to tell you one more thing. I promise. Although we're not supposed to make promises. Barbara Marx Hubbard, her Christ said that Armageddon does not have to happen. There's an alternative to Armageddon. Okay, we're hearing from men like Leonard Sweet and others in the emergent movement that there are a number of alternative future scenarios, and what they become, we will determine by what we think and what we do. And if we want a self-fulfilling prophecy of Armageddon, then we can have it. If we want to believe that Armageddon has to come, we want to believe that Bible teaching, then we are going to be the ones that bring it on. There's another way that we're going to be despised and hated. Armageddon is a prophecy. It's going to happen. Is it going to happen because the Lord gets some kind of satisfaction out of coming and judging the world and all those things that are laid out in Revelation? No, it's because these guys are grabbing the reins. They're turning everything upside down, and they're going to start really coming against us. And we're going to be the separatists. We're going to be the exclusivists. We're into separation and hatred and fear, not love and peace and oneness and happiness. I hope I've made the point. But Jesus told us these things ahead of time so we wouldn't be offended. But they're going to make it look like we're creating Armageddon through our own... You create your own reality through your own thoughts. That's what we learned in the New Age. So if we believe Armageddon's going to happen, then we're the ones creating it, and we're the ones that are going to be hindering world peace. And just watch this thing play out. But stand fast as you do. And know that the Lord, He said, I will be with you until the end of the world. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. I really appreciate being here, and thank you for your attention.